Well, dear people, we rejoice in the privilege of being part of this anniversary week of messages. I know your heart has been blessed in the precious unfolding of this unique chapter, the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we've come tonight to give a complimentary message, we trust, from the Lord for the days ahead. And I call your attention to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 12, and we will begin the reading in verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods. Ye shall possess upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And may God bless the public reading of his word tonight. This word comes from the final book that Moses gave to the children of Israel. You will recall that the Lord called Moses at the age of 80 to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And for 40 years, he will lead them through the wilderness to the east side of the Jordan River. The Bible breaks it up into two aspects of history of Israel concerning that Exodus. There is a first generation from the age of 20 and upward, and then those under 20, and those also who were born during the wilderness wanderings. You'll recall the story of how they came out of Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai. It was here that God had them to stay for a period of time. Now we must remember, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they knew nothing about their God. They knew he was Jehovah. They knew that Abraham had come to put his trust in this God, as well as Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs, or the offspring of Jacob. But they did not know any details about this God. So before the Lord took them into Canaan, the place wherewith they would serve him, he brought them to a place called Mount Sinai, other times in the Bible called Mount Horeb. It is here that he taught the people. He taught the people concerning himself. He taught them about his holiness, his righteousness. He taught them law, order, design, purpose, beauty. It is here that he gave the tabernacle. It is here that he gave the high priest and the priest concept. It was here where he gave the five offerings. It was here where he gave the seven feasts. It was here that he taught them how to erect that tabernacle. It was here how they were to be organized in four camps around the four sides of that tabernacle. It was here that God taught them in detail about himself. And it was here where he gave his covenant to them, called the Ten Commandments. And then there came a day where he told them, ye have camped around this mount long enough. And as the story continues, that they made it to the southern part of Canaan, sent in 12 spies for 40 days. They all came back with a good report about the fruit of the land and did declare that it is as the Lord had declared. But they began to complain about the inhabitants of the land. These were giants, and they stated with that we were as grasshoppers in their sight. Only two of the 12, Caleb and Joshua, declared not only a good report, but also a declaration of faith that God has promised this land, and we are able to take it through him. But the other 10, convinced the people. We're talking about nearly 2.5 million people against the word of God and the going into the land promised by God. And you'll recall the story that they, in the anger of God, they were driven back into the wilderness. They had been there for some 2 years, and now they would be driven back for another 38 years, a total of 40 years, 1 year for every day they were in the land, the 12 spies. Now we come to the book of Deuteronomy, 40 years later. Every person, with the exception of Moses and Caleb and Joshua, all had died of that first generation. And now the younger ones, the ones that the children of Israel of the first generation said that if we go into the land, this will be most miserable for our children, and it will be a devastation to them. And thus God promised that I will give this land to the children that you said would not make it. And now Moses has 30 days before he would pass away. What would you say in your last few days? These 30 days to this second generation who had now entered into the prime season of their life, and with Joshua to be the leader and Caleb an associate to him. But Moses gives this book of Deuteronomy. Now our word, deuteros, nomos, simply declares the second giving of the law. But the Hebrew word is going to be a word that means the words, the words. This is the statement that is made in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, these be the words, Hadebharam, the words. He will not go all the way back in his words to Egypt, but he begins at Mount Sinai. It was there that God revealed himself. It was there that God taught them. It was there that God brought them to maturity. It was there that he brought them into a highly organized nation. It was there they were ready to enter that land. But oh, the misery. When 10 of those 12 spies came back, while all of Israel anticipating with excitement to enter the land, and how 10 men could alter the course of history. 10 men to alter the course of human hearts. And the Bible says that they did not enter in because of unbelief. Well, after the 30 days, Moses recapitulates the history from Mount Sinai through the wanderings, and now he is ready to meet his Maker. And we find that God permitted him to see the land alone and will bury him, and for the next 30 days there will be a mourning for him. Before they enter into the promised land. But I read in this scripture of Deuteronomy 12, nestled in those words, that there was going to be a place when they got into Canaan. There was going to be a place that God will choose. And that is where he was going to put his name. Now we made it clear when you get into the land, destroy all the idols, destroy all the images, cut down the groves, destroy the altars of the false gods. But there was going to be a place that God would choose to put his name there. This name of place is going to be the last conquered city. We know that most of the cities, and yet not all of them, were conquered in the latter part of the book of Joshua. We go through the book of Judges. There's still a lot of problems in a number of the places. Then we read of the days of Saul. And when David became king at the age of 30 of Judah, that the capital was at Hebron, but when he became king over all Israel at 37, he wanted another place. It was a place that was controlled by the Jebusites. It was an impregnable city. But in the providence of God, that city was conquered. That city was taken. Jerusalem. The city of peace. Sometimes it was called Ariel, the Lion of God. Sometimes it was called the city of righteousness. And the last name that will be given to this city, according to the last verse of the book of Ezekiel in his prophecy of the millennium, he said the name of this city would be changed to Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is there. This was to be the place. Jerusalem. It is the center of the earth in its topography and geography. This was to be the city that God would choose to place his name. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the cry from the prophets was concerning the city, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Even in the New Testament, Jesus, when he came and saw the city, he wept and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you, even as a hen gathereth her chicks, but ye would not." It's almost as if Jerusalem was a live person. And yet, it was the representation of God's people. So it's a city, but also noted in commentary as the people of God. Sometimes it would be seen in its glory, in its victory. And then many times it will be seen in the sadness of its backsliding, in the sadness of its apostasy. And God's prophets would rise and cry out, "Oh, Jerusalem." This was the place that God chose. There have been a few other places in the Bible that God chose to put his name. Bethel, back in Genesis 28, this is where Jacob came to know the Lord personally. It was formerly named Luz, but he changed the name to Bethel, the house of God. He longed after 20 years to get back to Bethel. It was a place of precious memories, the place where he had met the Lord alone. But we will read down in the history of how Bethel would become one of the two capitals of the religion for the northern tribes in their apostasy. And it became a central capital of the golden calf worship. Yes, a place of corruption now, a place of pollution, a place of apostasy. There was also Gilgal. You'll recall that this was the first place the children of Israel camped after crossing the Jordan River. It was at this place that the manna ceased and they began to eat off the old parched corn of the land. This was the place where the second generation was circumcised. Oh, this is a good place. This is a place where the name of the Lord was established. A rolling away of the filth of the flesh of Egypt. Yet by the time we get to Judges chapter 2, it's a place of Bochim, a place of weeping, because by then the children of Israel were already in the throes of backsliding. Yes, cities have started out well. Yea, started out great. But over the process of time and the change of people's hearts, it became the place cursed. It became a place of a byword. It became a place of mockery. Yes, God has chosen places throughout history where he's placed his name. I remember the birth of the church in Tijuana, when our dear, beloved Dr. Luis Soberanos came back from Foundations and wanted to start a work for God, to get back to the foundation and the root of this word. In a time when theological systems were prominent in Mexico, and although evangelism was a big thing, but little was being said over the life once it was changed, once it was led to the Lord, how then should we live for God? He came back, and in a modest beginning, he began to give line upon line and precept upon precept, and began to take a group of people from a variety of theological backgrounds, of theological systems, and began to forge out a place where it was desired for the name of the Lord to be established. And what a name, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, this is the place where God appointed Abraham to take his son Isaac, his darling son whom he loved, and to offer him as a burnt offering. The highest of the offerings. The offering of consecration, the offering evident of giving all that I am and all that I love unto thee, O God. Even before Abraham drew the knife, lifted the knife, that offering had already been resolved in his heart. And this is why it was not necessary for him to follow through in the killing of that son as a sacrifice to God. For God knew the sacrifice had been given in his heart. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith Abraham offered up Isaac. He believed that God would raise this boy from the ashes of that burnt offering. This was an olah. This was that which went up. This was the fragrance of his heart. This was the smoke as the result of his giving all that he loved to God. Oh, dear people, this is a high name. This is a high name that's been given to the church in Tijuana. This is not a low name. This is not a nominal name. This is not an average name. This is a name with the hope of what a people would become for God, an offering at Mount Moriah. This is going to be the place when God brought judgment against Israel for David numbering the people. 70,000 had been killed in 3 days. And as that angel with that drawn sword was coming, still the judgment had not concluded. It came from the north. On the outskirts at that time of Jerusalem, to a threshing floor on that Mount Moriah owned by Araunah the Jebusite. And that's where God stopped the angel. Jerusalem was not to be destroyed. And David saw it, and he went and bought that threshing floor and later bought the entire mount from Arad. And this will become the mount. The mount where the judgment of God stopped. The mount where a grace, amazing grace, was extended by God to Israel. Mount Moriah. And this is where that temple, that Solomonic temple, would be built. It was a glorious season in the preparation. David was not permitted to build it because of blood on his hands of many wars. But God permitted him to prepare abundantly for that temple. Then the 7 years of the building by Solomon, the son of peace, Jedidiah, the beloved of the Lord, Lemuel, the one devoted to God. And the Bible tells us that the glory of the Lord descended, and the fire came and consumed the altar. Oh, this is a place where the Lord has chosen to put his name. But how sad the days, the weeks, the months, the years, the centuries that followed of the apostasy of God's people and prophets rising and warning Jerusalem. And the people were so confident in this city, believing it was a city that God would never judge, he would never destroy. And even when Jeremiah was warning them of the impending judgment of the captivity to come, they mockingly and arrogantly said, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord of these." God would never destroy this city because of the temple. And yet, because of the refusal of God's people to turn back to him, after many centuries, God finally in 586 B.C. destroyed the temple and the city. Oh, dear people, no place that God has chosen to put his name is immune to the falling away. God has so blessed your church. But a church like a city is no better than its people. The city becomes what the people are. The church becomes what the people are. If the people are carnal, then it's a carnal church. If the people are worldly, then it's a worldly church. If the people are spiritual, then it's a spiritual church. We must remember in the book of Revelation that a church is viewed as a lampstand. It's made up of lamps. That's the people. And the church itself becomes the holder of the multiple lamps. Every one of you in this church, the church is contingent upon how you live. It's how you live back home. It's how you live on your job. It's how you live in your comings and goings, in the business, in the pleasures of life. It's how you live out there. That's what you are. And when you come to church, that's what you are. And if you're carnal and worldly and cold and indifferent and apathetic, then that's what you will contribute to that church. Yes, the world is in apostasy. Yes, the institutional church is in apostasy. But, oh God, is our church going on with God? Are we living for God? Not so much in the church. That's where we come across the best. It's not the church that makes us the lamp. We are the lamp wherever we go, on our job, at home, our marriages, how we live with one another. That's the lamp. And then we come to church. And what kind of lamps collectively make up this church? A church that has a noble call. It has a noble anthem. It has a noble cry, Mount Moriah. This is a name that needs to be calling us higher and higher. If you're a child, are you giving your life to God? If you're a teenager, are you giving and living your life for God? If you're a young adult, are you living and giving your life for God? Are you a married couple? How are you together? Are you living and giving your life for God? Are you in your 50s? Are you in your 60s, your 70s? Are you growing older? And in the growing older, are you growing colder for God? Where is the fire of Mount Moriah? Where is the call to give all to God at Mount Moriah? I truly believe that God has chosen. A sovereign God of heaven has chosen to put his name in that busy, worldly, sinful city of Tijuana. But he has found a place in that back alley, a building that was built by men in the building for God, tithing given for God, young people being trained and educated for God, for God. That place back up that alley, God has chosen to put his name there. And what are we going to do? In the early days is always the testing of that first generation. Will we come to a point where we believe what we're hearing being preached is going to be too high, too lofty, too detailed to live? Do we believe it's impossible? Do we believe the enemies of pride and selfishness and self-righteousness are just too great to overcome? Is it possible to live a life totally consumed by God? And there will be those who will come and there will be those who leave. And there will be those who will stay and come into another generation of the prime. Now hearing of the age, hearing of the government, hearing of the falling away. But oh God, how is the place that you've chosen to put your name? At the conclusion of these days, these precious days of the preaching of God's word and the warnings from 2 Thessalonians 2. How is the place that God has chosen to put his name? It is in this unique warning is when the great danger will come. There are churches that were birthed, that were apostate churches from the beginning. There are other churches that were started for the self-exaltation of a leader. But I believe this church in Tijuana was started because of the hunger of a man for God, a thirsting for God, and there was a remnant. There may have been some who joined and left, but have come back, realizing there's nothing out there. There's nothing out there. There are not other places where the hunger and the thirsting for life for God is found. The warning now is that if we do not go on with God and we do not repent of our failures, then the danger is that God will remove the candlestick. What the people are is what the church is. It could have fire in the pulpit, but ice in the pew. It could have fire in the preaching, but ice in the living. The church is not simply what comes from the pulpit. It's the lives of the people. That's those become the integral part of the church. Several years have now passed. A number of years have passed at Foundations. And where God has honored to place his name is that place free from idolatry, is that place free from secret altars away from God, is that place free from self-righteousness and pride, is that place free? The place that God chooses to put his name is a place of worship. It's a place of where the heart of the life is fed to live for God once you leave the church. It's during the week, you know, I was fed there. That's where God changed my life. That's where God gave me hope. That's where God brought healing to my past. That's where God chose to put his name. It is becoming more and more rare to find places like this. A lot of places have started out well, but along the way, for one reason or another, God has written Ichabod across that church, that place. The glory of the Lord has departed. It is our hope in the conclusion of this week of meetings, as we've been warned by concerning the age, and God knows we need to know the age, and God knows we need to be warned about the age. But, oh God, we've got to be warned about the love of many waxing cold, where lukewarmness controls the church, where they've left their first, their proto, their superlative love for doctrines that are not good have crept in. Yes, it's where God has placed His name. We've got to do all we can to preserve the place, but if that's the preserving of the place is the preserving of the people. The people make the church. So coming out of these days, let us rise. Let us rise with freshness of heart. Let us rise with freshness of vision of Christ. Let us rise to make the city of Mount Moriah a deeper place, a greater place, a nobler place for God, where the children are not only taught of the Lord, but they're living for the Lord. Yes, there will be a place somewhere in the land that God will choose to put His name. And God has chosen Mount Moriah. But oh, that God will make a people products of Moriah. Product of the fire, product of the altar, product of the knife, product where the will is yielded and the desire for God is exalted. God is choosing fewer and fewer places now because of global apostasy. And where can you go to find a church now that not only preaches the truth, but desires to live the truth? Let's leave at the end of these days not only more knowledgeable in the head, but more spiritual in the heart. That we want to be a people whom God has chosen to put His name in our hearts, and collectively this golden lampstand called Mount Moriah is the place where God dwells. He dwells among us. Oh, our precious Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for these days of Thy Word, for these days of understanding of the times in which we live and the prophecy of the coming days. But, O Lord, may these days brought sobering investigation of the heart, as well as a holy, precious investigation of the lampstand. May our lamps not be going out, O Lord. May this lampstand not simply have a few lamps burning and others, the oil is gone. The presence of the Lord has waned in their life. And we only see a few going on, walking on, living on for God. Oh Lord, we are in troubled times. We are in dark times. We are in times where a golden lampstand is needed. And help us to contribute as a member of this church, attendant of this church, and we will have a lamp that is bright and burning. A lamp with oil, a lamp with a trimmed wick, a lamp that is found in the lampstand. Keep your hand upon this church. And we pray these things in the name of the one who walks in the middle of the lampstands, the one who has his preachers in his hand, the one who has put his name in the midst. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. May God richly bless you, dear people, as we greet you in the name of the Lord from Foundations.